Praise the Lord. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Courageous. It just started Friday. So Friday night I saw it and I saw Steve there. It's that series that this church has done, and it is a powerful movie. How many of you have seen it already? I think you would agree with me. It's a very powerful movie. It's the best of this series that this church has done. But God is getting us ready. There's no question. And God is getting us ready, as I continue this topic that we have been looking at. God is getting us ready in the sense that the church is being reorganized by God. A new church patterned after the New Testament church, and that's what we've been talking about, we'll continue to talk about today. Patterned after the New Testament church, because the New Testament church did not have the kind of control from the top, and it emphasized the movement of God among all of the people, where all would become priests. I want to look at 1 Peter today. But we left off last time by talking about the New Testament church, and here in a moment I will continue with words from Edward Gibbon, a famous historian, the most famous historian, actually, of the Roman Empire, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. I don't even remember how many volumes there were in the original work. No one reads those multi-volumes anymore. It might have been 16 or 17 volumes, but people don't write those things anymore. People don't read. I remember reading a Puritan writer in the 1600s, and he did a study on Ephesians 6, and it was 600 pages. The Puritans used to take notes on their sermons, and they could last an hour and a half, up to 2 hours. And then people were supposed to be able to be familiar with that as they shared later. But I want to turn to Hebrews 12 before I use the overhead. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained in it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The New Testament church was a disciplined church. We as a church today are not a disciplined people. And God says in His Word that He will discipline those who He loves. This is one of the great problems we have in America today, the lack of discipline coming from parents. Because if we truly love, we will discipline. So, therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands. Now, I believe the New Testament church understood these things. We need to understand these things, but I believe the New Testament church understood these things in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. What we have to realize is that we are feeble and weak. And it's hard for those of us who, let's say you're in good health, it's hard for us to realize that God sees us as feeble and weak. And God wants us to recognize this, so we will turn to Him, so that the anointing, we will seek the anointing. We need the anointing of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I was talking last night in our Saturday fellowship how important the work of the Holy Spirit is at every level. I mean, when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes. When we're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to empower us and to cleanse us and to purify us. But everything that we do must be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to be humble. The greatest, the apostle in 1 Corinthians, the apostles, the greatest attribute of the apostles was that they were humble and realized that their weakness was great. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We are lame, as it were. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote a book some time ago. He was a British atheist and socialist until he was converted. I think he was over 70 years old when he was converted. And he wrote a book, and in it he asked the Lord, why are people born handicapped? Why are there so many people who have a handicap from birth and seemingly never are healed from that? And the Lord spoke to him and said, it was that all of us who look as if we are perfectly well and don't have any physical weakness or handicap, we are all handicapped. We are all handicapped within. If we would realize how weak we are, I need you. We need each other. We need to pray for each other. There is a greater need in America to pray for each other. I fully believe. I started to read Heidi Baker's book on her ministry with her husband in Mozambique. And I was not too familiar. I haven't finished the book. But it's amazing how she and her husband are ministering to the very poorest of the poor, and how God is pouring out His Spirit, and how God is supernaturally providing. I mean, even multiplying food as in the Old Testament, or the New Testament rather, was feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. I've felt for a long time that the supernatural miracles of God are going to be necessary, not just frills that we get excited about, but that these things are going to be necessary. And so God wants us to understand how weak we are. I think the New Testament church understood how weak they were, because they were under constant assault, as we've said before, beginning with Nero in 67 AD. The persecutions in the Roman Empire were continuing, 10 imperial persecutions that continued for a long period of time. And the purpose was to wipe out the Christian church. That's what Mao tried to do. That's what Stalin tried to do in modern times. They tried to wipe out the Christian church. They were not just persecuting. Pastor Wurmbrand said in prison, he was in prison for 13 years in Romania in communist prisons. He was a Jew and was converted to Christ, and his wife, Sabina, beautiful Christian, also wrote a book, The Pastor's Wife. And they talked about the anointing of God that was had to be upon them, and how God provided for them as how they went through. Pastor Wurmbrand went through tremendous torture, and yet the anointing of God was there as he understood his weakness. In fact, he made a deal, he said, with the communist guards. He said, they beat and I preached. In other words, he was going to preach even if he were beaten. And he was beaten unmercifully. When he came to the Asbury College Chapel in 1975, I was able to get him to come there in 1975. He couldn't stand. His feet had been beaten on the bottom of his feet had been beaten so badly that he couldn't stand. He had to sit. He could stand some of the time, but he had to sit. And this persecution that came in the Roman Empire made the Christians realize, I wonder, the scripture says Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. And I'm not a masochist. I'm not saying that it isn't Christian doctrine that we try to suffer or that we punish ourselves. But if we are revolutionary in the sense that Jesus was, and begin to move the way Jesus wants us to move, as I will talk more about the New Testament church here in a minute, there will come persecution, because that God is going to move through the supernatural power of His Holy Spirit. But the more He moves, the more opposition. The more opposition, I was talking last night, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, I used to think of it in terms of, well, here's the persecution, and then once the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom begins, to every nation, it says, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to every nation, I've tended to think, well, then that's going to be the time of great triumph. That's going to be the time when a large numbers of people are going to be saved. True. But there's going to be furious opposition. When God pours out His Spirit in the greatest way, there will be furious opposition. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, the government will come against you. The church will come against you. Your family will come against you. And you will be hated by all nations. This was the Christians in the Roman Empire. They were hated. There was a determination to destroy them. There was a determination to wipe them out. Remember, this is the greatest power in that day, and maybe the greatest empire in world history. Certainly one of the greatest empires, the Roman Empire, and lasted a long time. It was extremely powerful. And the most powerful, so powerful militarily, the United States temporarily, I think, is going to end very quickly. I was kind of the world power that no one could challenge. But very, very few years. But for 200 years, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and it was only a peace because of the huge power of the Roman Empire. And so God and these Christians understood that they had to move, as we said last time, in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, because there was no other way they could resist such a great and powerful world empire and such a military power. By the way, I was looking this last week in Isaiah 34 and being reminded that God's judgment is going to come, and it is going to come to literally wipe out the armies of the nations. Listen, don't worry about arming yourself. At least that's my advice. Don't worry about arming yourself. I don't mean it's wrong to have a gun. That's up to you. But don't worry about arming yourself, because God is going to move so that supernatural power from heaven is going to intervene and totally defeat the armies of all the nations. The judgment is coming on the economic system and on the military system that men have relied on for power and influence. Judgment is coming on all of that. Then he says, pursue peace with all men, and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. There are a lot of startling statements in the scripture. You cannot be my disciple unless you take the cross daily and follow after me. You cannot be my disciple. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I mean, we have such an easy standard of what I've received Christ. I'm a Christian. You need to. That's certainly true. But there is more. God wants to take us into a deeper level and continue to move. If you're not moving closer to the Lord, you're moving further away. You can't stand on an even keel. This church, the Assemblies of God, believes in baptism in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I'm glad you do. But we must go on. And these people went on. They went beyond. There is coming a great shaking. I believe we are near a great shaking. And in Hebrews, I was debating as to whether to use this. I think I will. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, and I want to read 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. I believe God is warning from heaven. Right now, I believe God is warning from heaven. I don't know how many natural disasters are direct judgments of God. I don't try to figure that out. I know there are weather patterns, and I don't claim that that everything that happens is God's judgment. But certainly we know this, that God intervenes on the earth to judge people, and ultimately that judgment will lead to either repentance or a judgment which brings destruction and death. And God is not to be mocked, and yet we in America are mocking him more. It's amazing to me what is being said, what you see in movies and so forth is being said in America, because there is a great mocking of God. Do not refuse. For his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the heaven, but or the earth, but the heavens. So there is coming a judgment that will be greater than even the New Testament Christians faced, because there will be a judgment that touches the heavens as well as the earth. Nothing will be the same. Everything will be shaken. Everything that men have relied on for security. Because in history, you see people either seeking freedom or security. And Americans tend to say, well, people seek freedom more than they seek security. But if you look at history, people have sought security more than freedom. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And where the Spirit of the Lord is not moving, there is bondage. And so God wants us to seek freedom, but freedom comes at a cost, at a continuing cost, and a willingness to move in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, I realize this more in my life now than I ever have, the Holy Spirit is the only one that brings freedom. He brings freedom spiritually, and when spiritual freedom is brought by the Holy Spirit of God, that can lead to political freedom, that can lead to social freedom, that can lead to economic freedom. But economic, political freedom cannot exist, and our founders understood this, without spiritual freedom. And without the amendment, the First Amendment, that Congress shall make no law establishing a national religion. No control by the state. The Roman Empire was the epitome of control by the state. But I haven't quite finished this quotation. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as created things. Created things. The created things of the world are going to be shaken. And he's going to shake them out of our lives so that the fleshly material things of our life become so unimportant that we will be constantly moving in the Spirit, listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, so that we can be used by God in the fullest way possible. Once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. What you have in the Holy Spirit cannot be shaken. What you have through the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, when he came into you, you were born again. When the Holy Spirit came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, he wrote the law of love in your heart. And he brought power into your life. And when you get healed, I was healed of cancer 30-some years ago. And I wouldn't be alive had not God come supernaturally to heal. God delivers us. And the New Testament church understood this. They understood that they had a conscious decision and first knowledge, and then decision after that knowledge, that they were facing Satan and the Babylonian system that had been revived in the Roman Empire. And when the Antichrist system is established, that same Babylonian system that I've talked about here before, that same Babylonian system is going to be restored. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer an acceptable service to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Now they understood this. They understood this. And so the next, and by the way, I will use Gibbon's words. It's apparent how our vocabulary over several centuries has declined and declined and declined, because I asked my students at Grove City College way back in 1962 when I began teaching to read the Federalist Papers. And Grove City had a very high standard, so for to be admitted, they turned down two out of every three that applied. So you had a very talented, intellectual, talented student body. But I found that they couldn't read the Federalist Papers with understanding in the original language. And yet, the Federalist Papers were published in 1798 in newspapers. You publish the Federalist Papers in newspapers in the Herald Leader today? I mean, people would say, what? What are you doing? They had a greater vocabulary. Here is Gibbon's description. And by the way, as I've said here, the early Christians spoke of the tremendous conversions from the deep things of Satan into the light of holiness. I mean, the Roman pagan religious system was a demonically controlled religious system. I was in Rome in 1977 and got information on that religious system and used it in my classes, because I had never found any material in graduate school in relating to the religious system. Do you know one of the things that historians leave out? They leave out about the spiritual things and the religious things. But the spiritual things and the religious things are the key to an understanding. And this is what God told me when I first began to teach. He said, son, you need to study the Egyptian religious system. You need to study the Babylonian religious system. You need to study the religious system, because that will tell you what kind of political system, what kind of economic system. It will. If you understand the kind of religious system that people believe in, it will show you. And this is why we are headed towards the end of freedom. Because we are moving towards a secular, satanically controlled system of belief. The early Christians spoke then of this, the deep things of Satan. Here is what Gibbon said. This is a tremendous... Now remember, Gibbon is not a Christian. He is describing people. He's an objective historian. That's why, you don't have very many objective historians left. I mean, most PhDs who are writing history are not objective. They ignore evidence, and often they deliberately ignore evidence, particularly if that evidence is related to the Holy Spirit or related to God or related to supernatural things. They deliberately distort. I mean, not inadvertently, but by design. All Marxist historians do this. By the nature of Marxism, if you understand it, you understand that they are not devoted to truth. They don't even know what truth is. Because today, our students are taught that truth is relative. No, truth can't be relative. If it's relative, if you say it's one thing, and you say it's another, and you say it's another, and you say it's another, what we've lost is truth. There can only be eternal truth. Otherwise, there's no truth. As they emerged from sin and superstition to the glorious hope of immortality, they resolved to devote themselves to a life not only of virtue, but of penitence. The desire of perfection became the ruling passion of their soul. Holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I mean, this is so powerful. This is so powerful that I think this may be even more important than the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, although all of them are important. But I think the character of these people that the Holy Spirit produced in them, produced a unity and a harmony, and produced a unity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the desire for perfection means to be completed. Perfection doesn't really mean that I can't sin. You can't receive any experience in Christ where it's impossible for you to sin. Of course you can sin as long as you're a human being. But you don't have to. And if the Holy Spirit guides you this hour, this minute, I can go this hour without sinning. I can go the next hours without sinning. I don't have to sin today. Then I don't have to sin tomorrow. And so we can continue as we follow the Holy Spirit to have perfection there, serious and sequestered life, averse to the gay luxury of the age, inured them, means got them used to it, to chastity, temperance, economy, and all the sober and domestic virtues. As a greater number were of some trade or profession, it was incumbent upon them by the strictest integrity and the fairest dealing to remove the suspicion which the profane are too apt to conceive against the appearance of sanctity. The contempt of the world exercised them in the habits of humility, meekness, and patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control will defeat any army, will defeat any opposition if we move in the perfect love of God. I hear stories about conversions in Muslim countries, and inevitably, it is the love of Jesus. Loving our enemies, not even taking account of the things that are done against us. Emptying ourselves, making ourselves of no reputation. He wants a whole army of people, to raise up a whole army of people in holiness, in righteousness. The contempt of the world exercised in the habits of humility, meekness, patience, the more closely they adhered to one another. Notice, the more closely they adhered to one another. We are going to have to learn how, in America, we've emphasized individual liberty. I'm glad we have. But we have not understood, I don't understand what we need to do to have a corporate unity, eventually, of people, Christians around the world, without regard to race, without regard to color, culture, without regard to ethnicity, without regard to anything that divides people. Because the thing I'm most excited about that God is going to do, and I know that the sevenfold Spirit of God is going to bring a unity and a harmony of people all around the world. Lately, in the last few years, I've been in Vietnam 4 times, in China a couple of years before that, in the underground church. And I love to go there because, and I think I'll be going there again in a few months, but I love to go there because there is such a hunger for the hearing of the Word of God. A hunger to know the Word of God. See, we have Bibles everywhere in America, but we don't know them. We don't know the Word. We don't consume the Word. We need to be in the Word. I'm in the Word about as much as I ever have been. I'm 79 years old. I'm still in the Word. In the Word. I'm never going to get out of the Word. Because in the Word, you were in Jesus. You were in His life. And the more we're in it, the more we become like Him. And the more that Word gets in us, the more God can use us. Their mutual love and unsuspecting confidence has been remarked upon by infidels. It is a very honorable circumstance that even their faults, or rather errors, were derived from an excess of virtue. Of course, that's a non-Christian speaking. An excess of virtue. They can't be an excess of virtue, really. But that's a non-Christian speaking. God is moving. I I didn't finish the statement on Heidi Baker's book, but they not only minister to children in Mozambique, they not only help feed them, and supernaturally God was moving, they sent teams of children out seeing people converted, seeing people healed miraculously. They would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. They raised people from the dead, children. Children. We got to copy one thing from the devil. The devil likes to get young people, likes to get teenagers, likes to get, well, no, likes to get them as young as he can. We need to get the children as young. I remember two brothers who were spirit-filled came to our fellowship a number of years ago. This was probably 20 years ago. And they had a brother who was 4 years old, and he kept asking his mother and father to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they kept saying no. They were sure he wouldn't understand that he wasn't old enough. He's only 4 years old. He wouldn't understand the being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So finally, after he kept asking and asking and asking, they finally prayed for him. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the next day, both of the boys told me about this. He was in his room, and he had toys, and he put a pile of toys here and a pile of toys here. He said, Jesus likes these, Jesus hates these. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God, in the Great Awakening, in the Cane Ridge Revival, I remember reading a story about a girl who was seven. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. A pastor put her up on his shoulders, and she began to prophesy. And as she prophesied, the crowd gathered, and then God fell, and people were falling under the power of the Holy Spirit of God as she prophesied, 7 years old. Because God is going to move in a way that we have not understood. Now, the last of these characteristics, there was a great missionary zeal. God moved, and we have looked. Well, let me look just briefly at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when God poured out His Holy Spirit in mighty power. And when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit, remember they all said that they would not deny Jesus. Not just Peter. But they all said that, and they all did. They were not empowered. See, empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not just to see a miracle. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to be able to live a Christian life in true humility, taking the cross daily, and yet living in empowerment, living in a way that God can use us. I went over this list in detail once before, but as I look at this missionary zeal, well, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, the Greek says martyrs, you shall be martyrs. Translated, you shall be witnesses. See, all of us are intended to be witnesses. Last night, I was teaching on a message preparing for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, but I said it this way, preparing for the witnessing for the gospel of the kingdom. You say preaching, then a lot of people say, well, I'm not a preacher. But you are a witness. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you will witness. Because if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know that you know. You've been born again. You know that you know once you're baptized in the Spirit. You understand it. You know it. And when you know these things, you're going to speak. We speak, we witness to those things we know, not to the ideas in our head. We witness to the things we've experienced that we know. Knowing the life of Christ, knowing that He has saved us, knowing that He has baptized us in the Spirit, knowing that we have been healed, knowing that we have been delivered. I could go, God in my own life has done so much. How could I ever be quiet? I will never be quiet. Because God has moved over and over. Have I failed? Of course. Do I have problems? Of course. Do I have failures? Of course. But God is victorious and He wants us to live in that victory. So a missionary zeal. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. They were witnesses. They witnessed to the things that they understood. And these characteristics, I just list them. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word until the Word gets from your mind into your heart. And once it's in your heart, you need to then speak it because power of God will be released. Now, when the power of God is released, you might get a miracle, you might not. But power of God will be released. And the power of God will be released in the way and the time that He wants, not you want. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. To fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. Stay in fellowship. And just, really, stay in fellowship oneness with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you stay in oneness with God the Father, Holy Spirit, and you, and you, and you, and you, and each one of us, and we're in fellowship with Him, then I can be in fellowship with you. Because if He is in me, and He is in you, then I am in you, and you are in me. And there has to be, there will be, I believe, I've believed this for some years, that it will be the Christian church that cares for the children. Because the mothers and fathers, I just saw another article in the Herald Leader about how marriage as an institution is declining. Fewer and fewer young people are marrying. And we have over a third of our births as illegitimate. And people don't even know that there is a curse of God on illegitimacy. But we who believe Jesus, I've prayed over dozens of children who are illegitimate because when I find I see that there's illegitimacy, I just tell them, look, there is a curse, but Jesus died and He will take that curse off of this child and off of you if you have been a part. He will, but you have to appropriate by faith. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Fear of God true fear of God is really an awe of God. Awful is, now in our language, means bad, but it at one time was full of awe. Awful is full of awe. Full of the awe of God. And wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And every time I go to China or to Vietnam, I see about a double or more the number of miracles. And I don't know all the reason as compared to here. But I think we are so used to, in our churches, we are so used to the Bible that it almost is not a sacred thing. It's not a precious thing. It's not something that we understand we can't live without. We can't live without Jesus, who is the Word and the life of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to ask God to help us here. Because Amos prophesied there'd be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And that's what I've found. I like to pray for people to be baptized in the Spirit. That's one of the things that God has told me to pray wherever I've gone. And I've told you, I think, here before, I've been in Vietnam where I've had every single person, I don't know how many people there are here today, but I've seen more than are here today where you ask if they want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you get the entire group standing to receive the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. And you ask the average American audience, and even if they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you won't see much movement. I think there's going to have to be some things that happen before we're going to have to wake up. And all those who believed who had all things in common. That's not communism. That's Holy Spiritism. Because when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, you voluntarily give. See, giving is of God and shows God's love when it's voluntary. And when I voluntarily help you with my time or my money, there is a reception. Whereas if we are taught that you are deserved tax money forced from Americans to take care of need, this has never been the way God saw it. God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives voluntarily. But they did. And I do think that we are going to have to share more of our wealth and more of our property, and I do believe that we are going to have to take people in one day as American society breaks down. I've had some prophecies over me that indicated that we would, in our own house that we're in now, have to take in some people. So God wants us to understand. And day by day they had one mind. That doesn't mean they had the same opinion about everything. But Paul wanted to know Christ, be found in Christ, become opposite to his resurrection, come opposite to his suffering. And if you want to know Christ and be found in Christ, if you want to apprehend every purpose for which God apprehended you, and you want that, and you want that, and you want that, we are of one mind. Not about the ball game. Not about the unimportant things. But we become of one mind about the important things of life. Praising God. This is a praising church. We need to praise Him because He's a covenant-keeping God. It has nothing to do with circumstance. Favor with all people. That's divine grace. And out of that, the Lord added daily. Now, they added daily in the New Testament church. What about the Greek and Roman language? What about the Roman highways? I stood in 1977, the only time I've been in Rome, on the Appian Way, which was built before 300 B.C., so more than three centuries before Christ. Huge, huge rocks. But you can drive a car. Now, you better not drive more than about 25 or 30 miles an hour, but the Romans were the world's best engineers. I couldn't believe we were, it wasn't Pompeii, it was that seaport city that I've forgotten the name of, but it had been totally buried, and we were there, and they had indoor plumbing, they had indoor heating. I mean, 1,000 years later in Europe, they didn't have this. They had all kinds of things. But those Roman highways allowed the free movement of people taking the gospel. And you know, we think of the Near East, of Palestine and the so-called Holy Land as originally being Muslim. No, it wasn't originally Muslim. It was originally Christian. Christianity dominated the known world because of the New Testament church. They went all the Mediterranean world, clear over into as far as India, down into Africa, much of Africa, especially the northern and central parts of Africa, were all Christian. Everywhere where Islam now controls, Christians controlled. It was a Christian, the New Testament church sent people out. And it wasn't by accident. When you became a Roman citizen, that was like a passport to go anywhere in the Roman Empire. Well, when the Romans conquered, they didn't do it in a wise way. They gave citizenship. Paul was a Roman citizen. He appealed to Rome. And they sent him there for a trial because he was a Roman citizen. He was born in Antioch and he was born a Roman citizen. And it meant something to be at that time a Roman citizen. There were rights and you got fair trials. Now later that all broke down in the Roman Empire. But there was an easy passage. Well, first the Latin language and the Greek language. It isn't by accident that Greek was the language of the educated and Latin was the language of the Roman Catholic Church. And the whole scripture was translated into Latin. And almost everyone, of course this was the language of the Romans, Latin. So almost everyone, if you knew Greek or Latin, and most people knew Greek or Latin, you could read the scripture. I mean, listen, there is no greater revolution. I mean, when Wycliffe translated the Bible in England and they got the Bible in English, it revolutionized. When you get the Bible in the hands of people where they can read it and get into it, not just hear preaching, but I always tell people, if you listen to a teaching, you need to get into the Word. When I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, some of you remember Tom Hamilton and the meetings, the Monday nights Bible study meetings. When I first started, about 1972, I think, first started coming to those meetings. And eventually, you remember, I know some of you remember, there were 700 or more people in Christ the King Catholic basement. And of every denomination. But people were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word, memorizing the Word, acting on the Word. We could read it. And so, Gibbon says, there was an easy passage for the Christian missionaries from Damascus to Corinth, from Italy to the extremity of Spain or Britain. Britain was the furthest that they penetrated up north. But eventually, it got further than that. And, let me get this next overhead up. Nor did those spiritual conquerors encounter any of the obstacles which usually retard or prevent the introduction of a foreign religion into a distant country. Roman Empire didn't need a passport, could go almost anywhere. Language, Greek, Latin, most people knew Greek, Latin. It isn't by accident that these things happen. I mean, God, there has never been a greater missionary. I mean, the reason Americans received the gospel is because people in Europe, in Britain, and in Holland, and in other places received the gospel. And then they brought it here to America. There's the strongest reason to believe that before the reigns of Diocletian, Diocletian would be about 286 A.D., Constantine, about 314 A.D. The faith of Christ had been preached in every province and the cities of the empire. They literally took over the Roman Empire. But sad to say, it proved to be, in another way, the undoing of the Christian church. And this is what... Well, let me tell you what. Theodosius I was the Roman Empire that decided. Constantine was the first so-called Christian convert. When I read about Constantine's life, I wonder, was he really a Christian? I'll put that in the hands of God. At least he claimed to be a Christian, and he stopped all of the persecution. The Edict of Milan was issued. And all persecution of Christians stopped. But when all persecution of Christians stopped, the state stepped in to take control and to take control of the church, and the Roman Catholic Church was born. And so for the first time, you got the introduction of control from the top down. I'll talk more about this today and maybe next time. But control from the top down, the principle of the Nicolaitans. I'll read later all of the passage. But Jesus says, it says that Jesus hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitan is from the word name of Nicholas. And in Acts 8, it speaks of Nicholas being a convert to Christ. And he was. But later fell away. But his name, Nicholas, comes from Nikaios. Nikaios, Nicholas. Nikao means to conquer completely. Laos means the common people. The devil's plan from the beginning in government and in the church is to control from the top down the people. And that principle got into the church. And that principle was not overthrown at the time of the Protestant Reformation. So Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church, and later Protestant churches, kept a lot of that top-down control with the idea that there are laymen. Now, layman is not a word in the New Testament. The New Testament is totally foreign to the idea of layman. That's a churchianity. That's a doctrine of denominations. And it's one of the reasons why the power of God went out of the church. Theodosius eliminated paganism, but he did it by force. Whenever you use state force, watch out. Whenever you use state force, whenever the state takes control of the church, watch out. It's going to corrupt the church. Every time. And so Theodosius made Christianity as the official state religion. But unfortunately, as I'll show you here, that meant that some of the pagan religious principles of the Roman Empire penetrated inside the church. They destroyed temples all over the empire, including the Temple of Serapis at Alexandria and its library. These are pagan temples, that's true. Three basic laws were passed under Theodosius. One edict was, it is our will and pleasure that none of our subjects shall presume in any city or in any place to worship an inanimate idol by the sacrifice of a guiltless victim. That was high treason, punishable by death. Now, who's to say that this is something that should never have been done? The problem is that it's in the hands of the state. It's in the hands of the church, but it's in the hands of the state. Divination over entrails of sacrificed human beings is now high treason, and high treason, again, punishable by death. The state now prohibited any kind of sacrifice to gods, demons. By the way, the New Testament church understood that when you sacrifice to other gods other than God, Yahweh or Elohim, you're worshiping demons. They understood that other religious systems are worshiping demons. There is only one true worship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, Gibbon believes, and these claims are controversial. I'm not sure he is totally right, but I think there is a degree of truth in what he says. He says this began once Theodosius eliminated paganism. Once the state and the church, the new Roman Catholic Church, the new Pope, once they began to take control, then the worship of relics and saints began. And stories, sometimes fictional stories. I remember when I was in Rome, all kinds of stories that were not necessarily historically reliable. You know, I saw people on the stairs that the apostles supposedly climbed. And so people were down on their knees kissing the steps. Because this is supposedly where this happened by Peter was there or Paul was there. I was in the prison. Now, this was pretty reliable. I was in the prison where Paul was held. And you go down before he died, before he was beheaded. You have to go down from the top. And it's a small, it's not any larger than this front part of this room. And Bill Gould and I were there. And we began singing hymns down in that cell. And began weeping and praising God. Because pretty reliable that Paul was held there before he was taken out and beheaded. But the worship of relics and saints, then relics and saints were authenticated by visions and supposed miracles. And then the worst of all, believers began to pray to the saints for favors. These kinds of things really got directly in the way. And then the last thing here on the overhead. The sublime and simple theology of the primitive Christians was gradually corrupted, and the monarchy of heaven was already clouded by metaphysical subtleties, was degraded by the introduction of a popular mythology which tended to restore the reign of polytheism. In other words, what he's saying, and I think this is a correct conclusion. Once you begin to pray to saints, people that have been made saints by the Roman Catholic Church, then you are restoring. It's easier for people who have been used to winning many gods to move right into the Roman Catholic Church. And when I'm saying these things, I am not condemning out of hand all Roman Catholics or everything the Roman Catholic Church did. I have a whole book that I required my students to read, and I got some questions from some student who went to the dean and didn't think that I ought to be assigning a book which was showing the contribution of the Catholic Church to education, to charity, there are many things in medieval civilization that the Roman Catholic Church, even in economics, their theory. So I'm not condemning out of hand everything in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't mean to do that. But I do believe that polytheism, belief in many gods, was almost restored. And this top-down control was the key. Church introduced rites and ceremonies then to support all of the former things, appealing to the outward senses. Their devout kisses were imprinted on the walls of a sacred edifice. Their fervent prayers were directed to the bones or blood or ashes of the saint. You had to have a relic in every Catholic church that supposedly had something to do with the original. And it brought a control. He says the ministers of the Catholic Church thereby imitated the profane model which they are impatient to destroy. Now, these conclusions of Gibbon have been controversial, and I'm not saying that they are absolutely true in every respect, but I do believe that what you got was a control of that church that was very detrimental. Now, let me close on something more about the introduction, and I believe the Catholic Church introduced this model of top-down control, because God has been speaking to me now for 3 or 4 years, and I've been emphasizing more and more and more that God wants to destroy and will, because it says, well, let me read it. Turn with me to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. This is about the seven churches. Now, personally, I know that some evangelicals have taught that the seven churches are seven church ages, historically in order, from Ephesus to Laodicea. I personally think that that is not the case. There are seven churches. Seven is the number for completion. I believe that the seven churches and the letters of Jesus to the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation are things that Jesus is saying, these I like, these I hate, and I want you to get rid of the things I hate, and I want you to keep the things that I love. And I believe this is happening right now, that God is showing, is moving through the Holy Spirit to show us, because I take these things, I take everything in the Bible as for me today. Teaching history, I have come to realize that to God, something that happened 1,000 years ago is a day ago. And so we need to have, as Christians, we need to have an eternal view. You really can't walk in faith effectively unless you have an eternal view. You have to understand that what God promises is in eternity. It has no beginning or end. And your faith must have no beginning or end. It's not a matter of believing. You see, Jesus is not interested in coming to Jim and saying, Jim, you're healed. And then you walk off and do what you want. God wants us to understand that when Jesus lays his hand on us, whatever it is, it's for eternity, and we must walk eternally in an enduring way so that we receive the life of Christ, but that the life of Christ and whatever we want continues and continues. But here's what Jesus said about the Nicolaitans. Verse 6, chapter 2. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I said a minute ago, the doctrine is Nikaioleos, Nicholas, Nikaioleos, control, total control of the common people. So that you have at the top governmental leaders and church leaders. In fact, the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, who was the head of the Roman pagan religious system, became the head of that same church or of that same state and brought control of the governmental system over the church. Centralization of control. Control, witchcraft, the key to witchcraft is control. Witchcraft, divination, sorcery are key, are the key things that God uses, or I mean Satan uses. Witchcraft to control the spirit of man, divination to control the mind of man, and sorcery to control the body. Satan wants to control your spirit, soul, and body. So does God. God wants you. He wants to have you be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so, he that hath an ear to hear about the Nicolaitans, if you've got an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to the eat of the tree of life and the paradise of God. We must hear from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying to the church, repent of this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Repent of this top-down control. Because when you have this principle, well, let me read verse 14. But I have a few things against you, and this is where we'll close for today. I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, I didn't know this until recently, but the name Balaam in Hebrew, its equivalent in Greek is Nicholas. So, the name Balaam in Hebrew is equivalent to the name Nicholas in Greek. It's the same principle. It's the same principle of top-down control. Control, control, control. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are into freedom, freedom, freedom. Jesus hates control. The Father hates control. The Holy Spirit hates control. I'm afraid that in some cases, pastors have been taught in seminaries how to control their churches. And there never should have been in the Christian church this teaching. The seven sacraments, I mean, only the priests in the Roman Catholic Church. Only they could pray for the sick. Only they could cast out demons. Only they brought that total control so that the average person was brought into a spectator formality, form type of religion. Same thing happened in Russia with the Orthodox Church. A form and ritual. You see, this is a religious spirit. And religious spirits especially promote a form of godliness denying the power. That Satan wants to get rid of the power of God flowing from heaven, and the top-down structure of control will get rid of the power, because when the people come alive, when the people of a church come alive and are filled with the Holy Spirit, they are meant to be priests. They're meant to have Jesus as the only head, Jesus the only king, Jesus the only high priest. And so the whole world is to be brought together with people all around the world. And when I've got to end here. But let me say this. There is coming a control, and the effort of the enemy to control, but God is going to set us freer and freer and freer. Now, as we get set free, and as the power of God begins to move, it will not be welcomed. It will be fought fiercely. I mean, there will be a tremendous opposition of the people who are a part of this top-down control system. There'll be a tremendous opposition, because it will be religious people who lead the persecution. Who do you think crucified Jesus? It was the most religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and it will be no different in the end days. Father, I thank you and praise you and worship you and love you. God, I know ever since I have come to understand this principle of the Nicolaitans and Balaam, I know that you hate this doctrine. And I know this doctrine has been used by the enemy to control, and to control us, and to keep people in the church under control, instead of freeing them to minister in the power of the Spirit, instead of drawing us together in the Holy Spirit, because the only way the unity will come is the Holy Spirit moves, and the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit draws us all together. Yes, it'll come. Yes, you show me. In the sevenfold spirit, it'll come. And the sevenfold spirit will be sent out into all the earth. And there'll be a unity. We can't get one church united, but there'll be a unity of the entire body. And there'll be an empowerment of the entire body. And there'll be a purification of the entire body. This is the day we're longing for, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. We know you're going to bring it apart, to be a part of our lives, if we're willing to receive and move continually in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.